Let's turn then this evening to Genesis chapter 29. This evening we're looking at part at least of Jacob's stay with Laban in chapters 29 and 30. It's always dangerous giving me two chapters. You know what I can do with one chapter? I promise to finish before 10 o'clock tonight. We'll read the first 14 verses initially of chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And so Jacob comes into Laban's house. We'll divide up the chapters, first of all. I don't obviously want to look at every single verse this evening, and we'll be missing a fair bit out, so we'll just break up the chapters as they seem to break up. In Genesis 29, verses 1 to 14, we have Jacob's arrival at Laban's. In verses 15 to 20, we have Jacob's choice. He'd been sent by his father in verse 1 of and 2 of chapter 28 to go and get a wife from the daughters of Laban, Rebekah's brother. And Laban has two, and we have set before us in verses 15 to 20 Jacob's choice. Verses 21 to 30 we have Laban's deception. Verse 31 to 35 Leah's children. Chapter 30, verses 1 to 13, Rachel's envy and its results. Verses 14 to 20, more children for Leah. And then verses 25 to 43, Jacob and Laban's flocks. Jacob working for Laban. That's how the chapters roughly break down, and we can look at them together. You remember that in chapter 28, Jacob has received a blessing and a promise from God. Remember that God said in verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto my seed, and so on. Verse 15, Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I am with thee and will keep thee. And over chapters 29 and 30 and beyond, you can write this, phrase. The Lord keeps Jacob, and we might add, despite Jacob. And despite what Jacob does, and despite Jacob's, in spite of Jacob's mistakes, and in spite of what Jacob was, God was over him. God kept him, God provided for him, God guided him, although it doesn't look like he always listened. And that's the first point of encouragement for us, isn't it? that we have here the promise of God's presence. And we've got the promise, if we come into New Testament ground, we've got the promise of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we've got the promise of his presence, and we might add, in spite of what we are, and in spite of our mistakes, we have the promise of the presence of the Lord Jesus. Leslie was referring to that this evening, in prayer, especially in relation to the gathering here this evening. But the Lord is with us. But as we go out into our everyday life, the Lord is with us, and very often, in spite of us, and in spite of whether or not we listen always, and accept his guidance. So he carries on his journey with the promise of God ringing in his ears, and he comes, and here in the beginning of chapter 29 we have a very similar circumstance, don't we? It has echoes for us of chapter 24, when the servant goes out to a similar area. It wasn't the same well, but goes out to a similar area to get a wife for Isaac. Jacob is coming for the same reason, but there are significant contrasts. But remember that when the servant left Abraham in chapter 24, he went with tokens of the wealth of his master. Think of the jewels that he put on Rebekah. Think of the gifts that he gave to Rebekah's father and to her brother. The wealth of Abraham that was expressed. Jacob, on the other hand, comes with nothing. When he goes back, is it chapter 31? Wherever it is, we'll come to it eventually. But when he goes back, he's acknowledging what God has done. And he says, I went out with just my staff in my hand. It was his own fault that that happened. It was his own fault that he went out with nothing. I judge that it was because he couldn't be trusted that he wasn't sent out with good bridal gifts. He went out with nothing. In chapter 24, the servant prays for guidance. Remember that. Before he does anything else, he's sitting by the well and he prays for guidance. You look in vain for any prayer for guidance in this chapter. Jacob doesn't seem to bring this all-important question of who he's going to marry before the Lord. He trusts his own judgment. And he trusts his own seeking for direction. Again, in chapter 24, the servant tests Rebekah's character before he tests anything else. He tests her diligence. It would need to be a diligent girl who would go and fill the troughs for all the camels, thirsty beasts that they are. It would take an awful long time to do it. It was someone who was a worker, someone who was of a willing and a diligent character. But as we'll see this evening, it doesn't appear that Jacob is drawn particularly by character. Jacob is driven by something else. A first glance would say, isn't this a beautifully romantic story? Here's this chap, and he's away from home, and he goes, and the first person he claps eyes on, the first one is Rachel, and it's love at first sight. Isn't that a beautifully romantic story? And I guess in one way it is. But I think as we'll look at it, we'll find here actually a lesson in how not to find a wife. A lesson in what he should have done, rather than what he did do. He comes to the well. And here was it was obviously a communal well. They watered their flocks at it, but it also evidently belonged to somebody. That's why there was a stone over it. That's why they didn't have the authority to water the flocks whenever they liked. You see, Jacob is puzzled by this when he looks at them and he sees the three flocks round about, and it would be in the immediate vicinity of the well that there wouldn't be much pasture, because when the sheep were there, they'd eat it all, and so there wouldn't be anything left. It'd be a fairly arid place. And as a fairly decent shepherd, as we'll find out later, Jacob thought it a bit strange and says, go on, water the flocks and go and take them to the decent pasture. There's still plenty of day left. But they said in verse 8, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together. In other words, they haven't got the authority. It wasn't that the stone was too heavy for them to move, because Jacob moved it quite easily by himself. It was the fact that they hadn't got the authority. And as far as the ownership of wells are concerned, you can go back to Isaac and you can go back to Abraham, and how the person that digs the well is the owner of the well unless someone else disputes it and kicks him off it. But that's the way of things. So they didn't have the authority to do it. But in verse 10, when Rachel comes, Jacob decides to take matters into his own hands. And he doesn't care whose the well is. And he doesn't care whether he's got the authority to water the flocks or not. He just stops and does it. And that is very much the Jacob kind of way of doing it. The order of verses 10 to 12 somewhat puzzles me. Because you'd think that it would be in reverse order. You see, as far as Rachel was concerned, here was this perfect stranger who comes up and singles out her sheep and waters her sheep. And then, what's more, this perfect stranger comes up and kisses her, and then finally introduces himself. It's kind of not the proper way of doing things, is it? I mean, you'd think that it's certainly not British. You make your introductions first. You tell them who you were, and then on the basis that I'm your relation, I'm your cousin, then you kiss her, and then you water the flocks. He doesn't seem to be motivated by propriety. And I guess that's another lesson that we can learn. Is that in everything, that our conduct has to be that adorns the gospel of God. And as Peter would say, it's so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, even as I am holy. I need to be very careful about how we do things. So that's by the by. Verses 15 to 20, having been brought into Laban's house, Laban brings him in and he stays there about a month. Laban decides that it's now time that the relationship was kind of put on a proper footing. That Jacob wasn't going to just stay there sponging off the family or working for nothing. That he should get something out of it. And so he says, tell me what your wages should be. Now Jacob has been sent to get a wife. I'm sure that was something that he had told Laban. But Jacob hasn't got any assets. He's got nothing to bring. In those days, it was a custom, as in chapter 24, that the bridegroom or the prospective bridegroom should bring a wedding gift, which is quite a substantial bit that makes it worthwhile. On the part of the bride, she brought with her a dowry. And that was to be hers if the husband died. That was a bit of capital behind her so that she could be looked after. Let's read these verses just for the sake of the connection. And Laban said unto Jacob, verse 15, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall my wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So here's his choice. Laban has got two daughters. On the one hand, we've got Leah, and she was tender-eyed. Now, more modern translations translate it weak-eyed, and we think of someone then who needs, like, bottle top glasses, or whatever you call it. You know, they couldn't see very well, but I don't think that's the case. I think tender-eyed is actually the right translation. Because where the word is used elsewhere, it's not used in a bad sense. Think of it. A soft answer turneth away wrath. The word for soft is the same word, tender. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Remember David speaking about Solomon, saying, "My son Solomon is young and tender." And we can think of that, and when you think of tender eyes, you can think of looking beyond the eyes and into the person. I've said before, and it is a common expression, isn't it, that the eyes are the windows of the soul. And you can tell a lot from people's eyes. And I would judge that what it says here about Leah would speak of a tenderness of character and an inner beauty, if you like. It doesn't say anything about her outer features. It doesn't say what she looked like, but what was important with Leah was the inward. In contrast, I would judge as well that you can back that up with Leah, and you can speak of her being, of the two, being the more spiritually aware. And we'll see that as we come to the end of the chapter, and what she says about the children that she bears. And so I don't think it is stretching the point to say that Leah has the inner beauty, whereas Rachel was beautiful on the outside. She was beautiful, she was well favoured. And it seems to be that Jacob goes for. Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Now, that was an offer, in essence, that Laban couldn't refuse. Because that meant, okay, it meant that Jacob didn't have to give his bridal gift, but it meant that Laban didn't have to give a dowry. And it was so much cheaper that way. He got Jacob to work for him, and he got rid of his daughter, no slight intended, for nothing. It didn't cost him anything to get rid of his daughter. And he said, "Oh yes, please." He said, "It's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Now, in view of what Laban says later, when he gives Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel, it was apparently a custom in that place that the younger should not be given in marriage before the firstborn. And Laban knew that. Jacob maybe knew that either, but Jacob didn't care. But Laban knew that, and did he, even at this time, have in his mind what he was going to do? As we will find out from Laban was a very slippery character, a very amoral character, who did exactly what he thought was best for him. And so he agrees. But was there in his mind, even then, that if he didn't marry off Leah within 7 years, then Jacob would get her whether he liked her or not, whether he liked her or not? And so we come to, or so we see in these verses a few potential difficulties, a few potential problems that Jacob had. Firstly, he went for looks over character. As Jennifer's niece said the other week, she said, "I go for character, not looks." Or, "I'm going to go for character, not looks. Look for a bonus." And I guess that's what we're being taught here, that looks for a bonus. I was fine, I got both when I got mine. But he went for looks rather than character or spirituality, and that's so dangerous. second problem that he had, or the second issue that he had, was he didn't ask God about it. Nowhere in those verses does he seek for guidance at all. And then he set aside the custom of the area. He didn't care about what custom said. He didn't care about Leah at this point. He didn't care about what was right. He just wanted what he wanted. And so in verses 21 to 30, we have the deceiver deceived. And we have the one, as Fraser said the other week, who had gone and said, "I am Esau," to his father. Being deceived by his father-in-law, he said, "Yes, this is Rachel." But he brought somebody different. He brought Leah. And the one who deceived his father is the one who is deceived by his father-in-law. From verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, and I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Didn't not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Laban says to Jacob, "Look, if you want Rachel, 7 more years, mate. I want 7 more years from you." What's Jacob going to do? Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. That is the week of celebrations for the wedding. So he has a week of celebrations for Leah, for wedding with Leah, and then he has another marriage right on the back of that, and then he has to serve. Rachel was an advance payment in this circumstance. And Laban manages to get rid of both his daughters without paying a penny. And with having Jacob serving him. Serving him well, mind you, because we'll find out later in chapter 30 that Laban had to acknowledge that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And Laban's flocks, which weren't very good ones, were great. Are numerous and multiplied and strong and healthy because of Jacob. So Laban got a very good deal out of this one. We can't be too hard on Leah because she didn't have any option in this. If we go back to what Rebecca said to Jacob, Jacob was very much complicit in the deception. Rebecca said, "Come on, here you go, do this," and Jacob could have, and he should have, said no. Leah didn't have an option. In those days, the girls had to do what they were told, and so she was brought, and she was married. Another thing that we can highlight here is the danger of striking bargains with unbelievers. Laban is most clearly an unbeliever. Laban is most clearly, and remains so, unregenerate. Laban is a treacherous character. And here we have illustrated for us the danger that Paul highlights when he says, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Jacob made a bargain in all good faith, and he got his fingers burnt as a result. Jacob made various bargains with Laban, and he found that Laban every single time was a slippery character whose word could not be trusted at all. But having said all that, I judge that here there was also the overruling providence of God. Because I would judge as well that Leah was actually God's choice for Jacob. Leah was the more spiritually enlightened. She was the one whose character was best. She was the one who was Jacob's wife for longest. Rachel died young. And Rachel was buried somewhere on the road by Bethlehem. Leah was buried in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and where Jacob too was buried. It's ironic, isn't it, as we think of the hard lot that Leah had. We think of the struggles that she had, that she was the one who was Jacob's wife, Jacob's faithful companion, if you like, all the way through. And he was with her in death. Leah was God's choice. She was better for him. See, when we come to verses 31 to 35, how many times she acknowledges the Lord in what has happened to her. Remember in chapter 31 that when Jacob and his family leave Laban's household, that it was Rachel who took the idols with her. And Rachel was still an idolater at heart. It would have been far better, actually, to stick with Leah. To stick with God's choice. To settle for what was God's choice for him. It would have saved an awful lot of heartache for them both, wouldn't it? It would have saved an awful lot of envy. It would have saved an awful lot of strife among the children. And it just goes to show how dangerous it is and why the command of God not to multiply wives is so right and so beneficial when we see this, which has to be described as a dysfunctional family here. Because when he's given Rachel, it says in verse 30, he loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. So Jacob makes his choice. He doesn't stick with what God has given him. He wants what he wanted from the beginning for the reasons that he wanted her. And he's prepared to do hard labour, if you like, for another 7 years for her. But God is watching. And God always has his eye upon the oppressed and upon the afflicted and upon the unloved. It's wonderful, isn't it? That God has his eye, has a tender compassion for those that are in trouble and those that are afflicted. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God was seeking to teach Jacob a lesson. He was wanting to teach Rachel a lesson. And now there's a very important lesson in verses 31 to 35 that Leah too has to learn. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. So she said, here we go, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. See the lesson that she has to learn. The lesson that she has to learn is that in her affliction, she's to look to the Lord rather than to human comfort. She wants her husband to love her. She wants her husband to be joined to her. She wants her husband to comfort her. She's looking to her husband. But see, when she gets Judah, says, now will I praise the Lord. And she's learnt the secret of contentment. And she's learnt the secret of praising the Lord in all circumstances. As Paul would say in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And she's learnt to praise the Lord, despite her circumstances. It doesn't say that Jacob loved her anymore because of it. But now it seems that it doesn't matter anymore, because our eyes on the Lord instead. Just before we leave this chapter, notice who comes from Leah. We have Levi, and from him comes the priestly families. We have Judah, and from Judah comes the Lord Jesus himself. What more could Leah want as she looked down through the years? We're not going to look particularly at the next time that Leah starts bearing. But if you notice, Leah has six boys and one girl. Leah single-handedly has furnished half the tribes of Israel. And so we can see the fruitfulness that comes from Leah. We need to move on quickly. Verse 1 of chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. Rachel had a good desire. Give me children. She wanted to be fruitful. She too wanted to bear fruit. But there are a number of problems with her. First of all, she had the wrong motivation. Her motivation was envy. Envy. She envied her sister. And so she wanted children to keep up size with her. And secondly, not only did she have the wrong motivation, but she went to the wrong person. She went to Jacob and said, "You give me children," as if Jacob could do anything about it. No wonder Jacob was angry. No wonder Jacob says, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And incidentally, in saying that, he points her to the only one who can help her. To the only one who can turn about her circumstances. In other words, what he's not said is, if you want children, pray. Pray about it. And seek God's face, and seek God's guidance, and seek God's position. But thirdly, she had not only the wrong motivation, she didn't only go to the wrong person, but she tried the wrong method. And she tried it twice, in different ways. And she found that there were disastrous consequences of it. Now, she illustrates the scriptural and spiritual principle that carnal methods cannot bring about spiritual results. And if we're going to apply this, if we can think about it in relation to assembly testimony, it would be a good desire in each of our hearts, wouldn't it, as we consider the assembly, that we would have spiritual children. That there would be souls that were saved. That there would be those that were baptized. That there would be those that were added to the company here. And we would acknowledge that unless that happens, then the assembly here will die. That in the process of time, if we don't see a work of God done, and believers added to the company here, there will be, in the process of time, no company, and no testimony, and no witness. And it would be good if we could have that desire, and have an earnest desire, to see souls saved. But we need to realise that for that we need to go to the right person. And it's only God can save souls. And we can't look to an evangelist, and we can't look to a man, and we can't look to any preacher, no matter how good the preacher may be. If there are to be spiritual children in this place, then the Lord must give them. And the Lord must save souls. How earnest are we in our prayers. How earnest are we in our wrestlings with God that he might build up the testimony here? But secondly, we need to realise that carnal methods won't bring this about. We could go down all kinds of routes. And we could fill the hall. It wouldn't be difficult to fill the hall. And other places have filled the hall by doing different things. And by appealing to the flesh, quite simply. But you know, it doesn't bring about spiritual results. And that's what Rachel found. You see, who is the fruit of the union of Jacob and Bilhah? Well, the son to be born was Dan. And as we trace Dan through, and the tribe of Dan through the pages of the of scripture, we find that it doesn't make for very good reading. We come to Genesis chapter 37, and we find that Joseph is with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, and he brings back to his father their evil reports. They're up to no good. Come to the blessing that Jacob makes of his sons. And hear what he says of Dan in verse 17 of chapter 49. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel so that his rider shall fall backward. That was the fruit of this union. That was the fruit of using carnal methods to try and bring about a spiritual results. Which was the first tribe to descend into wholehearted idolatry in the book of Judges? It was Dan. Where was it that Jeroboam placed one of the calves when he wanted to set up alternative worship? It was in Dan. Where was it that was a sense of idolatry until the captivity? It was Dan. Which tribe is the only tribe that's missing amongst 144,000? It's Dan. And that's the result of Jacob listening to what Rachel said. But you notice something else. It quite obviously didn't satisfy her. It quite obviously didn't satisfy her because she was still looking for a son of her own. And she was still trying, and she tried another way. If you go down, you've got Reuben going in, and you found these mandrakes. And mandrakes were a kind of symbol of fertility, and eating them was supposed to make you fertile, and all that kind of thing. And she was trying a different method. And she still wasn't going to God about it. And that didn't work either. But it seems that at some point, that Rachel actually did learn the lesson. And did what Jacob had suggested. So in verse 22 of chapter 30, God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her. She must have been asking. She must have been before the Lord in earnest prayer. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. This is the difference in the way that Leah speaks about God and the way that Rachel speaks about God. Leah will speak about the Lord. And the Lord is the one who has revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And he's the one who's entered into a covenant relationship with them. And Rachel will speak of God. And it's far more general, if you like. Again, it would suggest to me, at any rate, that there was a deeper insight with Leah than Rachel. But nonetheless, she acknowledges the working of God, and God has taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. If only she'd waited. If only she'd been content to wait upon God and not take matters into her own hands. Because you couldn't get a greater contrast, could you, between from Dan than Joseph. And we can trace through the life of Joseph later on in the book, and you see how lovely a character he is. But you notice something. She's got Joseph, she's got the bug. And for Rachel, once she's seen one son born, she's not content with the rest of that. She wants another one. And in confidence in God, she says, "Here we go. The Lord shall add to me another son." And she seems to be increasing in her appreciation. And wouldn't it be great to start seeing souls saved? And I would reckon that once it's started, we wouldn't be satisfied with one. I wouldn't be satisfied to see it rest there, would we? But we want to see the Lord continuing. And we want to see the Lord working and continuing to work and adding and adding and adding. It's adding, it's addition, not multiplication, isn't it? And it's like Acts 2 that the Lord added daily. But she says the Lord will add to me another son. Anyway, we'll move on. We'll pass over, we have passed over Leah's. And we'll come to Jacob working for Laban. It came to pass, verse 25, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee." You know, that was pretty brave of Jacob, I guess. Because at this point, Jacob is still leaving with no assets. Okay, his wife and children are in one sense their assets, but in another sense their liabilities, their mouths to feed. And Jacob is still leaving with nothing. Jacob's got nothing to call his own. He's come out with his staff, and he's now got a big family, and nothing to provide for them. He's wanting, he would like provision, and he's, I guess in a sense, he's testing Laban. "Because thou knowest my service which I've done thee." And Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And Laban recognises that Jacob is useful to him. He knows that because Jacob is here, then he's better off. Now that's pretty much all that motivates him, that he's better off because Jacob's here, so Jacob had better stay as long as possible so that Laban would be better off. Isn't that the way with the world? But that should be the way for those of us in employment. That it is better off for our employers that we work for them. But should it come to the point where there needs to be a severance, that they're loath to let us go, because they can recognise, and Laban could recognise Jacob's industry, that Jacob was a master of his craft, and that he was better off because of him. Far better that our employers or anyone should be loath to get rid of us than that they should be waving as we go out the door. So, Laban gives him a choice. And I guess he was maybe dreading the response, because Jacob had worked so well for Laban that really he could have called on that. But he doesn't. He says, "Thou knowest," verse 29, "how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me." And he's reminding Laban of this now, "for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it's now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" And Laban must be thinking, okay, what's coming next? He's going to make some huge demand of me here. And he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything." And he must have breathed a sigh of relief. And he must have continued to do so. He says, "If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire." And Laban must have thought, yippee. Because I understand that there weren't actually very many of them in the flock, but that wasn't the standard way of how the sheep were. Jacob wasn't asking for the most, he was asking for the least. I wonder if that's a lesson for us. So, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. It would be easy to see, so that Laban couldn't say, look, boy, you've fenced my stuff, you've fenced my sheep, you've fenced my goats. It would be obvious which ones were his and which ones were Jacob's. When I shall come from my hire before thy face, everyone that's not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he says, yeah, great, that's brilliant. I've got the best deal again here. And what does Laban do? Just to show again that you can't trust him as far as you can throw him. Verse 35, he removed that day the he-goats that were in straits and spotted. Hang on a minute, didn't Jacob say those should be his? Well, yes, he had. But he can't trust Laban's word on anything. And all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And I wonder whether at this point, if Jacob had turned around and said to me, oi, what are you doing? And he said, oh, they're not mine, they're my sons. They're not my sheep, they're not my goats. They belong to my sons. And he gets round it again. The arch deceiver. And Jacob again is learning the truth that you reap what you sow. It's a very hard lesson, isn't it? But he learned it. And he spent 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. But now we find that something different happens. And Jacob starts to do some rather strange things. And on the face of it, it looks as if these strange things that Jacob does work. Whereas when you think about breeding and you think about genetics and all these things, you find, as you think about it with hindsight, that they couldn't possibly have worked. Jacob, verse 37, took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and pulled white stripes in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. So he's making stripy sticks. And he set the rods which he had pulled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straight, speckled and spotted. In other words, it looks like he's saying, look, if they see things that are speckled, then what's going to come out is speckled. At the same time, I do wonder whether that is exactly what he's thinking, because Jacob was a good breeder. But I guess even good breeders have strange habits at times. But you see, what we see is that God blesses him, despite his thoughts, despite his machinations, despite his devices. God blesses him, because the desired result happens. And Jacob did separate the lambs, verse 40, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. Now he looks again as if he's saying, look, that flock over there is what you should look like. So produce ones that look like that, please. And again, it happens. And then, in verse 41, this seems like a good breeding attempt. Came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and asses. And we find that Jacob is still Jacob. And Jacob is using his brain to try and bring about the results that he wants. And he's still not prepared to just simply trust God to bring about the right results. But we find that God is honouring his promise. And God does what he says he was going to do. And God makes him wealthy. And God blesses his efforts. And in time to come, in the next chapter, Jacob is going to acknowledge the fact that God had blessed him. And God had increased his flocks. And had done what he said he was going to do. Incidentally, in all this as well, God is teaching Laban a lesson. That you sow, that don't you reap what you sow. And Laban has tried to keep the best back from Jacob. And Laban has tried to keep the best for himself. And then in the end, Laban's flocks were feebler and weaker than Jacob's. And so is lessons all round, really. Lessons in how not to find a wife. Lessons in how not to treat them when you've got them. Lessons in how not to go about bringing forth spiritual fruit. Lessons in the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, despite what we are. It's good that we can have such lessons, isn't it? It's good if we can learn the lessons that we find. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together this evening. We thank you, Father, for this passage, and we think, Father, of just how much is in it when at first sight it would appear that it's just a story from history. We think how many lessons that there are that can be learned, and I'm sure, Father, that there must be more lessons that we've not considered this evening, and we've just really scratched the surface. Now, Father, we just pray that, we might take to heart the things that we've been learning this evening. And we long, our Father, that thou will give us a desire that we might see souls saved. And we would ask, our Father, that thou will give us children. That thou will give us children literally, as we think of the children in the Sunday school, that we might see them saved. But that thou will give us spiritual children of all ages, that we might see others saved and baptized and added to the company here. And so, Father, we just commend ourselves to thee now as we part, and we ask that thou will take us home in safety. For we ask these things as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.